Well, good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Super duper. We're in Galatians chapter 2. You know, I kind of debated whether or not I was going to bring this up because Roger Migalski deserves all the credit, you know, so make sure you talk to him. But, you know, we went up to the hospital when Emmett was born and to go say hi to the little guy. And so I'm just sitting there with Roger, and many of you have had this conversation with him. He said, "I have a question for you." I was like, "All right." And he said, "How many of each animal did Noah, not Moses, he didn't try to trick me, take on the ark?" And I looked at him, and I was like, "Oh, man, like, there's something behind this question." You know, but at the time, I'm like, "All right, I'm not going down that path." And I just said two. I said, "Two? What is it you're getting at?" And he goes, "Well, 7 and 2. I said, "Okay, yeah, I remember reading that. That's right." And he was like, "But the reason why he did it was really awesome because, you know, I had a Bible study with someone this week that believes the Bible is the Word of God." I said, "Hey, let's study whether or not the Bible is the Word of God." And it was kind of odd sometimes. You know, why would you say the Bible is the Word of God with someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God? Well, if you say with people, you realize that when it comes time to do what the Bible says, you know, sometimes people like to back away from that. And the question that I've answered a lot this last couple of weeks usually goes along the lines of, why would somebody ask a question to something that they already think they know? You know, you go through this stuff and you're like, how do people not see that immersion is for the forgiveness of sins and to receive God's Spirit? How do people glance over that? How do people not see, you know, whatever it is? Well, people aren't asking because they already think they know the answer. Okay? And so when you take God's Word out into the marketplace and you're trying to share it with people, you know, people think they already know. They think they already know. And it can be difficult to show them that the Scriptures might say something different because it's different than what their mom and dad said, and it's different what their pastor said, who's been like a father figure in their life, or maybe they didn't have one. Okay. And what I thought was really great that Roger really showed is you could do something as simple as ask someone, how many of each animal did Noah take on the ark? But most of the world's going to say two, because that's how it's taught in Sunday school, and that's how it's remembered as the story's told. But then you can go to Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, and you can show them that in fact there were 7 taken of the clean animals. And you can show somebody that what they thought the Bible taught wasn't correct. And what they thought the Bible said isn't true. But the reason why it's a really good lesson is it's not personal. It's a way that you can show them without hitting like a faith cord, without hitting them somewhere directly on salvation, that shows them that, hey, maybe there's more stuff in here that it says that you haven't gone over, that maybe you weren't taught in Sunday school class. So I really appreciated the object lesson there, you know, because most people are going to say two. But, you know, as we study it, we see there's a bigger plan that God had set in motion. And it's a way that sometimes I think could be a way to open the door with people to get them to say, hey, like, hey, maybe this thing says things that I've never seen. And then, because usually when you dig into salvation, people will, you know, they look at you and they say, I've never seen this before. Like, I know. Let's keep digging. So, Roger gets credit for that. He was the one that had that conversation with me, and I was hoping he was going to be here. I think they're not feeling so well, you know, to be able to answer the question. But where's he at? All right, Migalski, you get all the credit. I'm not trying to steal your thunder. Galatians chapter 2. You know, usually they're sitting right there in front of Jeremy and Rich. You know, so. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So, we are working through chapter 2 here, and we kind of finished up verses 6 through 10 last week pretty quickly. These guys come together, they put their messages together, and they match. And because of it, the right arm of fellowship is being extended one to another. And Paul takes his ministry out to the Gentiles, and Peter takes the Jewish brother, and he continues going to the Jews. Okay, and they basically the figureheads, so to speak, in Jerusalem, the Johns and Peters and James, basically just leave Paul with the exhortation not to forget the poor. And so, you know, we looked at a couple of verses to show, you know, Paul took that very seriously and delivered. And that's something that we want to do as well. Okay? I'm going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a book over here. Just a thought that I had that maybe we take to heart the encouragement not to forget the poor as well. Okay? Just a thought I had in Ephesians 4. You know, when in verse 11 it says that Christ has given some as apostles and prophets, and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of service to the building up to the body of Christ. And so we got all these things being given from God on high to the church, okay, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, that's powerful. You know, there's a lot in there. And so God has this plan to bring about unity amongst us, okay, to strengthen us, to build us up, and to equip us for the work that the church has been sent. As God's ministry of reconciliation, he's making an appeal through us to the world. Okay? There is one faith and one body and one Lord and one immersion. Okay? And so we have these gifts so that we can attain the unity of the faith that belongs to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's big. That's about as big of a blueprint as you can build, Justin. That's about as big as it gets. And I guess the thought that I had was, like, this is huge. And God's got this great plan. And he's given us great tools to execute this plan. And it's so that we can build up to this measure of faith that rivals Christ, matches Christ. But yet someone is going hungry and unsheltered and unclothed. Well, that should bother us. That should bother us. You know, these guys bring their messages together and they match. There's fellowship there. And so the exhortation is just don't forget the poor. Man, these are the people that Jesus are coming to. This is the crowd that Jesus is healing and reaching out to. The poor and the widow. Now, and so there's this great thing that we're a part of, and it's preached really, really well from up front. This great mission that God has asked his church to bring about, and he's put the plans in the Old Testament and even telling us before the foundation of the world, and he's given us these great gifts so that we can attain the unity of the faith and the perfection of Christ's love that he has with the Father, but yet someone's going hungry. Like, we got to remind ourselves not to let people slip underneath the cracks and go unnoticed. And let's take the exhortation serious as well. Like, there's a lot that we're doing and we're building up, but sometimes people get left behind. I guess the thought is it should bother us. You know, if we hear of someone who doesn't have a place to lay their head, okay, say, hey, come on, you know, give them a place to go. So then we kind of moved on into Peter and Paul's conversation here that's recorded in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, Peter wasn't in a good place with God, and it was because of It was because of hypocrisy. And because he's doing this in the presence of all, Paul rebukes him in the presence of all. In verse 12, he says, explaining what it was that Peter was doing, he says, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, which would be the Jews, okay, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they, the Jews, came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the other thing we kind of covered in detail is the pressure to conform that is out there. I mean, the fact that we see here in Galatians chapter 2 that it's, you know, it's taken, you know, the elder, Peter, okay, and causing him to act in hypocrisy, and then through his hypocrisy, the other Jews are being carried away, and we even get Barnabas named specifically as falling away, as someone who's given great scriptural emphasis as being a mighty saint. Okay, we know that the pressure to conform was heavy. And so we talked about that a little bit last week. That hasn't changed. And that has not changed. Okay. You know, I can't remember if it was preached last week, but someone didn't reference Revelation 12, but they the verses specifically, but they just referenced it. Like, Satan has tried to stop God's plan, and he's come up short. And so now it tells us that he's focused his attention and his energy on those who follow Jesus Christ. Okay? And so Satan's kind of switched up his game, and so the battle is for the mind. The battle is to conform. And now every entity and every program that is out there isn't there to take your life physically. It's there to get you to conform to its false doctrine and to its evil teachings. It's there to take your mind. And so the pressure to conform is heavy. And so we have to be able to withstand that. And the only way we're going to be able to stand is on the truth and on the power of the gospel. Okay. So just by the way, a review, some things that we went over in verse 13. I'm sorry, are there any comments on that before we kind of move on? Okay. In verse 13, he says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay. What is it, I guess I'll ask you guys, what is it that about this particular hypocrisy that causes Paul to call it a matter of the truth of the gospel? We know hypocrisy is sin. So that would be going against the truth of God's message. This is when they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The specific hypocrisy. What do you think it is that Paul's noting there? Larry.
God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's it's a really damaging thing if that creeps back in, where you know, one group is better than another.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think in some subtle way, you know, through Peter's actions, he's showing partiality, and in some subtle way, he's basically confessing with his actions that the Gentiles have to be circumcised. I mean, there's a subtle message there. When we're cool, you know, when the Jewish converted Christians are around, and then all of a sudden we're not, and he remains aloof. Okay, he's obviously showing partiality, and that's not right. But the truth of the gospel is circumcision is of no value, and so there's a subtle implying, okay, in that action to these guys that, hey, well, we're not, you know, 100% cool until you're like us. There's the partiality, the specific underlying thing, again, is circumcision. So I just wanted to make sure that we pulled that out. So the Jews joined in hypocrisy. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. This isn't a matter of just poor judgment. It's not a matter of differing opinions. You know, forbearing with one another while people work on their faith. Okay, this is a matter of hypocrisy. That's sin. It's not right. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says in verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? A hypocrisy. Going to be judged by God. You know, the issue that we're looking at here, this isn't a differing of opinions. This isn't a, oops, I had a lapse in judgment. This is sin. And it's bad, and it will be judged. He's like, you suppose this, oh man? If you do the very thing that you judge, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Right. Nobody's going to escape that. If we jump down to verse 17 here, kind of directing a little more to the Jew in Rome. He says, if you bear the name Jew, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, these are the things the Jew had. You read Romans 3, and Paul's going to say, what's the advantage of the Jew? Well, it's great, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So he's like, Jew, come on. He's like, if you bear the name Jew, okay, and you rely on the law, okay, and you boast in God, and you know His will, and the things that are approved, he says you can know these things because they were in His law. Okay, Jew, so you know these things, okay, and you're confident that you are a guide to the blind, to the light to those who are in darkness, and a corrector of the foolish, and a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You therefore teach another, do you teach yourself? And he's going to ramble off some examples here. He says, you teach people to not steal, do you steal? Okay? You say one shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And this is why hypocrisy is not allowed amongst God's people. He's like, hey, Jew, you've been entrusted with the very oracles of God, he's going to say in verse 3. He's like, you know the things that have been approved. You got this all through the law. But if you judge the very same thing you practice, you dishonor God. And the dishonoring comes from the fact that you are blaspheming God's name out in the world. See, isn't it? I love that the Lord is able to bring together such a diverse group of people and get us to come together and all like each other and be nice to each other. Because that proves His righteousness. That's what proves His goodness in a very, very bad world. Okay, you know, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's as if God was making an appeal through us. He is! He is making His appeal to the world through us. If we act like hypocrites, that puts a big old icicle in the side of God's plan. It doesn't work. So God's name gets blasphemed out in the world. Okay, so hypocrisy has no place. Has no place in God's church and amongst His people. Same thing. Okay? That's why we want to be so careful to point fingers. So careful to judge. Okay? I tell the kids, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew with the Friday night crew, and we just finished Matthew chapter 5, so there's a lot of, if you got something against your neighbor, go and settle that before you go before the judge. Let's say hand you over to the officer and you get thrown into prison, and you ain't ever going to get out. He says, and I'm like, which one of you is just so proud of who you are? You're just the perfect child, the perfect son and daughter, the perfect student, the perfect friend. You've never wronged a friend. That you're going to march someone up to heaven and say, hey, God, judge this person. Which one of you is that confident? And so I'm kind of asking you guys the same thing. Which one of you wants to do that? Because you know what God's going to do while you're there? Okay. Let's talk about you. Because that's what I do as a principal. I get a little crew of kids come up to me, so-and-so said this, so-and-so said that, and they usually can't get over who's sharing the Legos. And I'm like, if I wanted to, we could list out, your wrongdoings yesterday, but I don't do that. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that, but He doesn't want us dragging up our brother and our sister up there saying, look. So we want to be careful doing that. Why? Because if we do or we try, we're going to come out looking like hypocrites most of the time. No place, no room for it amongst God's people. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Any questions or comments? I think I've shared this with you guys before, but I'm not talking to you guys directly. I'm talking to the the mob of people that are pulling out of all the paved church parking lots today. But when I worked at Texas Roadhouse, the shift you didn't want was the Sunday afternoon shift. Because the people were rude. They were selfish. They were stingy. And they weren't kind. And these are the people who are leaving, you know, the quote-unquote church buildings and going out to Sunday brunch. And I know you guys don't do that because this is the Lord's church. Okay? And it's false doctrine out there. But that's the point, like, you know, like I'm a manager in a restaurant. I have hundreds of employees, man. The first person I immersed was an employee. And my wife. And, like, I had lots of opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people, and the thing that always got in the way was that Sunday church crowd, man. It really was. Like, oh, I know what Christians are like. And I'm like, oh, I just want to share with you, like, God's Word, you know, like, show you it can really change your heart. But they can't get past that Sunday church crowd. And that's why hypocrisy has no place in God's plan. And Paul says he's making an appeal through his church. And if they're acting like hypocrites, man, the world's going to say, we don't want church. We don't want the church. We don't want Christ. Okay? And so there's no place for it. So in verse 14, and I really kind of want, you guys have been great this morning, I kind of want your guys' thoughts. It took me a long time to unravel verse 14. I should have just asked somebody. That's what I should have done. It took me a long time to unravel this. And maybe you all already get it, so I won't confuse you by telling you what I used to think. But in verse 14, he says, after he's referenced the hypocrisy that he's seen in Peter, the reason for which he stands condemned before God, he says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew, this is where I want you guys to track, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, what's he talking about? Well, I'm not going to ask you guys to define it, because then that would be me not doing my job. But chime in. I partially think, for anybody who's confused and not sure what he's saying here, because that was Jew, Gentile, being like a Jew, you live like, how are you going to get the Gentile to be like a Jew? I get lost easily sometimes. Okay. Partially the answer here is in verse 16. Okay. Where I got lost before was verse 15. We'll come back to that. Okay. In verse 16 he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, who's we? I'm asking you guys this one. Who's we? More specifically, Jews. So they're Christians and they're apostles. Okay. But Jews. Okay. He says, knowing a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we know that. Okay. But we're trying to define verse 14. He says, even we, the Jews, have believed in Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So implied in that is we used to consider ourselves justified by works of the law. But we Jews don't do that anymore. We don't consider ourselves justified. Okay? Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. You know, we don't consider ourselves justified by God anymore through the law, but it's through our faith in Christ Jesus. So the point I'm bringing out is the Jew way isn't the good way anymore. Does that make sense? Okay? Did I say Acts 15? Okay. In Acts 15 and verse 10, okay, it says, now therefore, this is Peter, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We've been through this. We know that he's talking about the law. Peter's saying, God's people, since Moses, haven't been able to keep this law and become completely righteous before God. It's a burden, and it's been hanging on our neck for a long time. Why would we go and take that and put it on the neck of the Gentiles, knowing that it's not going to work. Okay? And then he says in verse 11, but we. Now who's we? Who's we? It's the Jew. He says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Okay? In the same way they also are. Who's they? The Gentile. Okay? Larry.
There's a couple things that jump out in there. One is boxes. We like to put people in boxes. And this same thing happens in James, you know, or we're in the book of James when he says, oh, you wealthy people, poor people, you know, I mean, it happens. We want to put people in boxes. And they want to put people in the box, the Jew and the Gentile. You fit here, you fit here, you fit here. And I mean, it happens in the church today. It happens in the Lord's church. I mean, we want to put people in boxes. But if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come. What does that mean? Boxes are broken down. That means you don't stick somebody in a box and leave them there and say they are stuck there, because in Christ all things are new. We can all become to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's really important for the church to regard each other that way and not put people in boxes, because the same thing can happen. Maybe it's not Jew and Gentile. Maybe it's not circumcision. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's because you're a wealthy person. You're a dirty person. You made mistakes, and so we'll never give you a chance again. We can't do that. So that's one thing. And what was the other thing? Habits also. Another thing, the Jews, they just fell back into their old habits, clean and unclean. And I mean, you can, and again, this is, you got to put this stuff in new. Your old life, those habits will creep up out of the cellar and grab you. And their habit was clean and unclean. And even though mentally they might have acknowledged, you know, we're all one, they slip back into the old habit of you're in this box. So we really have to renew that mind daily to get that bad wiring out of there. They did as well, because you see that they failed.
Yeah, that's an excellent point, Larry. Mark.
I was wondering, when you were saying that, do you think that maybe that's where this concept of purgatory came up, where you could, you know the guys aren't making it, so you got to make a special place so they can get a second chance or try over again because they're not doing what they're supposed to do.
From this section?
Yeah.
I've never thought of that before.
Well, I mean, there's purgatory out there. I mean, from Catholicism right on down, where you can go, you didn't make it, and so we pray for you, you get to go again. Mm-hmm. And it's the same with some of the wards in the LDS, where you don't get to go to the temple up here, and you're kind of stuck in the ward, and you're not ever going to the temple, so you get a second chance. So this apocalypse, because we know you're being, like you said, the Sunday crowd. Mm-hmm. What you're saying and what it looks like doesn't match.
Yeah. Well, you know, maybe is this where they get it? Maybe, I don't know. I've never asked, but it kind of does make me wonder what. I don't like picking on people. I like focusing on us, but it does make me wonder, like, how do the Catholics teach this section? Because Peter's their, you know, quote-unquote first pope or whatever. And, like, this guy, like how do they explain that? Like, I don't know. So maybe that's where they got this idea of, like, second chance. Like, I don't know. Because this pope's supposed to be infallible, but yet Peter stands condemned before God in Paul's own words. So, yeah, I've kind of wondered that. Yeah, I do want to. Well, I'm not gonna. We know that just, and Larry's comment was really good. You know, old habits die hard. Yeah. You know, when you were immersed into Christ, you were given perfect character, a perfect conscience, but not a perfect character. And now you got to, you know, that Romans 12 kind of way, start setting your mind on, you know, new things so that the Spirit can work within you, not conforming to the world. You know, there's a process there which we got to weed out a lot of old thoughts. And it just reminded me of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. You know, he says, we know that there is only one God. Well, he can say that confidently to the Corinthian congregation, because in order to be immersed into Christ, you have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Idolatry is gone. Like, you understand. It's not like you get to become a Corinthian Christian and all of a sudden you're still wondering if there's other gods out there. Like, then your conversion didn't count. Jesus is Lord. Okay. But yet there's still this. So he says, we all have the knowledge that there is only one God. But then in a few verses later, he says, but not all have this knowledge. What was he talking about? You guys go read it for yourself. But the point is they were still struggling with the sacrifices and the meat that were being left over because of old habits. They understood where this meat had been used and the ritual and the sacrifice that it was used in. They still recognized that there was one God, but they were still giving power to the meat. Now, as their faith grows, they can eat that meat in good conscience, knowing that there is only one God and that there is no mystical powers in the animal sacrifice. But it just goes to show you that, you know, old habits die hard, and a lot of this stuff does get carried over. And so, and that's what's happening here, as Larry's saying, as people are being put into boxes. So I kind of want to finish my thought here, and here's why. And maybe we understand verse 14, and I'm just kind of dragging this too far out that I need to. But see, I get confused, had been confused, because in verse 15 he says, we're not sinners like from among the Gentiles. He's like, we're Jews by nature. Like, most of the time, when you get a reference to the Gentile, that's not good. It's not good. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And I'll cover that a little more here in a second. But as a whole, okay, you know, I think of the Christian school. Okay, you know, kids are kids. And I see things that sadden me. I see things that make my heart sad. And sometimes I leave school thinking, man, I shouldn't see these things in a Christian school. But do these kids fare off way better than if they were out in the world? Like, have I seen a kid use unkind words to someone else on the playground before? Yeah. Should that happen? No. Does it happen? Yes. But does not the kid in the school here have an advantage on the one that just got left out to the instruction of the world? Like, there's an advantage there. Okay? And so did the Jew. Like, the Jew was given the very oracles of God. They're given God's command. Now, we know that they were written on the heart of all men. But the point is they fared usually a little better than the Gentile. You know, in licentiousness and lust and, you know, all the practices, okay? And so, usually the Scripture, when it references you being like a Gentile, is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. It means you're living lawlessly. Being a people who haven't been given God's law. Okay? So maybe that's tripped you up. I don't know. So when I read verse 14, how is it that Peter's a Jew, but he's living like a Gentile? And how is that a good thing? If I've explained this well at all, one of you guys can answer it. And that'll be my way of finding out if I've explained this good at all. How is it a good thing that Peter is a Jew, but is living like a Gentile? How is that a good thing? It is. Showing how? He's not living under law. Okay. I'm glad that came through. He's not living under law. Okay. Peter said in Acts 15, man, we're saved by grace. We, the Jews, are saved by grace. Just like who are? They are. The Gentile is. So what he's working through here is he's saying, hey, us Jews who try to attain God's righteousness based on the law is no more. We are going to live like the Gentiles who are attaining God's righteousness through grace. Faith and grace. Okay? Maybe you guys already knew that, but like, I've had to work through that. Because when I read it and then I read verse 15, I'm like, why? Like, basically when I see Paul being called, Peter being told he's living like a Gentile, the last memory in my mind is that he's being a hypocrite, and then the verse right after it says Gentiles aren't any good. So like, I get a little cross there. I want to make sure we're really, really, really understanding what he's saying here. Okay? He's saying, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay? Righteousness is based on God's grace. Okay. And that, as Peter said in Acts 15, is something that the Jew is leaving behind. Like, we are no longer being made righteous through the law. we are attaining God's righteousness through grace just like the Gentile is. And that is how Peter is living like a Gentile. He has received God's righteousness and grace through his faith in Christ Jesus, not in the law. Okay, Jared, you have a comment?
I just want to make sure that you're using the names correctly because I think you're swapping.
I do that sometimes.
Yeah, so you've kind of confused a few people, I think. So you make sure you clarify.
Okay, well, I don't remember what I did then because I didn't know I did it.
Because I think you said that, why was it a good thing that Peter was living like a Gentile?
No.
Okay.
No.
Peter, and then you kind of got
okay.
Off track.
Sorry. And that's why the first day I told you, sometimes I flip names and numbers in my head, and thanks for telling me. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. And the point that he is making here is that righteousness is based on faith in Christ Jesus alone. That's it. That is 100% it. Okay? All right. Any other comments or questions on that? Yeah, Mark. Well,
then you would be doing what? Because there's no Jews around, but there's plenty of Gentiles.
Well, I would honestly say, Mark, that the rest of this chapter is going to answer that and exactly relate to that. When he says the application today is trying to rebuild the law. You see what I'm saying? Like trying to be good before God based on outward workings and outward appearances. That would be somebody trying to attain God's righteousness by saying, hey, come and see how good I look. And so what Paul is going to say here is, that's somebody trying to rebuild something that's been destroyed, and that'll have to be something for next week. Okay? Larry.
That's a great point, because we can build up the law today. We might not be codified in the scriptures. It might not be the Ten Commandments, or if an insect falls on my bowl, I got to break it. But we can easily create our own system of laws and put those in there. And it just creeps in. It's just man easily likes to put that stuff in because it's easier to live by the law than by faith. So it's a great point.
It is. It is 100% easier. Faith is a belief in things unseen, and that's really hard to do. Guys, I remember, one of my first studies with Luke after I got immersed, I asked the question, what can I do and what can I not do? I mean, I even told Luke, when I was ready, because I knew, I think I've shared this with you guys, when I was in my 20s, early 20s, I didn't wake up thinking I was going to heaven. I knew where I stood with God. Because my parents were Christians and they taught me what this thing said. Okay? I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready to repent. But when I did, I knew I was ready. But do you know where I started reading? I read the Sermon on the Mount, because in my Bible it said Jesus' teachings on lust, Jesus' teaching on divorce, Jesus' teaching on anger. I want to know what I could and what I couldn't do. That's what I want to know. And to some extent, that's where we all start. But that's easy. That's easy. But walking by faith, believing in things you can't see, and forgiving somebody who wrongs you, forgiving another Christian who wrongs you, that takes the power of the Spirit to overcome that, to grow, and to push back in this spiritual revolution. It takes the power of the Spirit to do that. And it's the hardest thing we're going to do while we're here. Okay? All right, let's go on here. So he says in verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And so we kind of covered that a little bit. I just referenced Romans chapter 3, verse 1 a little while ago. Paul would just ask, what is the advantage of the Jew? And the answer is great in every respect, because did you not know that they were entrusted with the very oracles of God? Okay. So they fared a lot better. Okay? They were given God's laws, and God sent his prophets to them, and he raised up kings from among them. Now, not all of them did very well. Okay, but the point is generally speaking, they fared a little better than the pagan world. I mean, we know what mankind without God's direct involvement looks like. It's the first few chapters in Genesis, and you're only a few pages in before God's having to wipe this whole thing clean. So you can imagine what that pagan world looks like out there without receiving God's direct instruction, his direct oracles, his commandments, and his prophets and his kings. Okay, and so as a whole, the Jew fared better than the Gentile. Okay? In verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." We got 5 minutes, and this is huge. and the rest of Galatians is really on this topic. And so we're going to get an opportunity to work on faith and faith and law quite a bit. But nevertheless, the Jew is not justified before God based on the law. And the point here is even the apostles themselves were justified by their faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying here. Okay. The system of law is dead and gone. Faith is here. You know, and I got distracted for just a second, Justin, because of the little guy. But you were talking about faith and people building something. I mean, did you reference Noah in the ark? Oh, you did Moses in the tabernacle, didn't you? Okay. So we got these Old Testament guys, Moses and Noah, building things. Okay. Yeah. They, by faith, had to see it. Noah, by faith, had to see the ark. Noah, by faith, had to see the water falling from the skies. Okay. Like, by faith, he had to see that. Okay. God told him to build the ark. Because faith is here. Now, God's been laying it out for a long time for us to understand. But faith is buying into, you know, the picture that God has communicated through His Word. Okay? You know, this would be a pretty good place to stop. Good place to next week. Because we're not building boats. We're not building big fancy tents. And not to belittle the tent at all. I mean, that thing was amazing. But guys, you guys are the tabernacle of Jesus Christ. We collectively of the body are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you individually house the Holy Spirit. The Lord, through His Word, is communicating something to us, and we, by faith, have to buy into it. And it's something along the lines of Christ in you. The hope of glory. We got to buy into that picture that we get through the Word. There's something being built, and it's within us. And our faith is buying into the new critters that we have become into Christ Jesus. So we'll work on that a little bit. Got just a couple minutes here. Any closing comments or questions? Again, thank you. Feel terrible that I flipped those. Thank you for correcting me. That's what I expect you guys to do. Sometimes I get going a little too fast. Okay? We'll stop there, guys.